If you have found Exodus 15, why don't you stand? We'll read together God's Word. Exodus 15, it goes from verse 1 down to verse 21. We're going to read it, and then we'll go back, walk through it, and then maybe talk a little bit about why do we sing? And I think you find those answers right here in Exodus 15. Grass withers and the flowers fade, but the Word of our God stands forever. Let's begin verse 1. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him. It's my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host He cast into the sea, and His chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of Your majesty, You overthrow Your adversaries. You send out Your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of Your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. And the enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with Your wind, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like You, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like You, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out Your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. You have led in Your steadfast love the people whom You have redeemed. You have guided them by Your strength to Your holy abode. The peoples have heard. They have trembled. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now the chiefs of Edom are dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. Because of the greatness of Your arm, they are still as stone. To Your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom You have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on Your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which You have made for Your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which Your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. But when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them, but the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, she took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider He has thrown into the sea. Join me as we pray. Father, I pray that this passage would be made alive by Your Spirit so that Christ might be made real in our lives. God, I pray You would bring hope and reconciliation and joy. Lord, I pray You would bring salvation. I pray that today would be a day of strengthening. I pray that You will be honored as we worship today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A lot of you will know the name Mel Tillis. Mel Tillis. Mel Tillis was a country music singer from years ago. In fact, he was a very successful country music singer. He was born in 1930 in Tampa, Florida. Sometime during his childhood, maybe right before he became a teenager, he contracted a bad case of malaria. That bad case of malaria strangely caused a speech impediment, caused him to stutter for the rest of his life. In fact, Mel Tillis had a very hard time putting two words together, even creating a short sentence. Somewhere along the way, Mel Tillis figured out that although he couldn't talk very well, he could sing really well. And he could take a sentence that he couldn't speak and sing it. Now, I don't know why the Lord brought that to mind when I started thinking about Moses and his song right here in chapter 15. I think because early on in Moses' life, in Exodus chapter 3, when God calls him to go and speak to the people, don't you remember all of those excuses that he offered up to the Lord? And one of those excuses was, I don't talk very well. Now, maybe Moses didn't talk very well, but evidently, he could sing. Here in chapter 15 of Exodus is the very first song in the Bible. And it starts a tradition that will run through the entire Bible starting right here in chapter 15. Now, if chapter 15 is the same information of chapter 14, what is the difference? Well, chapter 14 would be understood as prose, straightforward language. Chapter 15, you would read that as poetry. Chapter 14 would be like an encyclopedia. Chapter 15 would be like a hymnal. Chapter 14 would be like what you see on the nightly news. Chapter 15 is going to be a musical. Chapter 14 would be the history of Alexander Hamilton by Ron Chernow. And chapter 15 is going to be the Broadway musical Hamilton. Chapter 15 is to be sung. All kinds of songs all through the Bible. That's why we have a choir and an orchestra. That's why we spend half of our time on Sundays singing. You open up the Bible and you flip past Exodus 15, you get into the story of God's people, you get to the book of Numbers, verse 12, chapter 21, there you'll find the people singing on the praise of water, Deuteronomy 32, Moses, right before he dies, he sings about going into the promised land, Judges 5 is the song of Deborah when she sings after a terrible killing of someone, Hannah sings in 1 Samuel, David sings, 2 Samuel. Then all of the Psalms are sung. Get to the Song of Solomon, and there you find a PG-13 version of a song. You have a song written to love and marriage. You open up Isaiah 26, and there you have the song about a new Jerusalem. Ezra 3, the people sing when they build the second temple. Luke chapter 1 opens up with Mary's song. We know it as the Magnificat. There in Luke chapter 2, the angels break out singing glory to God in the highest when the Son of God is born. Acts chapter 16, you find Paul and Silas chained in a prison at midnight singing hymns. By the time you get to the end of the book, Revelation chapter 5, there is a new song that God puts in our hearts. Revelation 15, you have the song of Moses. We sang it already this morning, already. Olivier mentioned it this morning. Revelation 15 is the song of Moses that points to the song of the Lamb. We are a people that sing. It reminds us that saved people are filled with gratitude. And we sing to the Lord. This before us in Exodus chapter 15, this before us is a song that is by the redeemed. It is sung to the Redeemer, and it is about redemption. By the redeemed, sung to the Redeemer, it is about redemption. That gives me the sermon theme this morning. This is what the sermon is about. The redeemed sing to the Redeemer about redemption. And that's what I want you to do. All right, to get that idea, let's go through the passage. I want you to jump back with me to chapter 15. Let's walk through the song and then come back and maybe use it to answer the question, why do we sing? Join me there in chapter 15. Chapter 15 opens up and it's Moses and his brother Aaron and his sister Miriam. Now think about that now. Moses is 80 years old. Aaron is 83 years old. Miriam is in her 90s. If you thought the Gaither homecoming was an old bunch there, you got some seniors right here that opening up in song. That just, if you're an older gentleman or gentlewoman, you're not too old to sing, you ought to be singing. So we have it open up, Moses and the people of Israel. Notice this is congregational. They sang to the Lord. That when God does something marvelous, ordinary speech won't do. We got to sing about it. Now you take verse 1 and verse 21. So verse 1 is the opening, verse 21 is the closing. They are the exact same wording. Verse 1 is one sort of bookend. Verse 21 is another bookend. We call that an inclusio. Let me just read verse 1. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and the rider he's thrown into the sea. Come down the page all the way, verse 21, and Miriam sang, I will sing to the Lord, he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. Those two bookends, that is what this song is about, is the glorious deeds of God as he put judgment on the Egyptians and saved his people. So let's break it all down, verses 1, 2, and 3. What you have there is just a string of the attributes of God. He calls the men and women to sing, the children to sing, everybody in the congregation to sing. This is a congregational song. This is not we sit and watch somebody perform. This is we sang this together. And what do we sing about? Well, you look at verses 1 and 2. We look at the power of God. He's my strength. He's my song. He's my salvation. He's my Father's God. I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. There's a whole lot right there. A couple of things. One is notice the personal pronouns, my. In order for this to mean anything to you, it must be personalized. If you take Christianity as a religion, and you would accede to all of those truths. You believe that God is a creator, created us in his image. You believe that you are a sinner separated from God. You believe that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man, lived perfectly, died on the cross to take the wrath of God away, and that God then raised him from the dead 3 days later. He's ascended into heaven. All of that truth is in a creed, and you say, yes, I believe that creed is true. But until that truth becomes yours, me personally, till you turn from your sin and put your faith in Christ. You can't share what Moses is saying here. This is written in such a way that Moses, when he worshiped, he never mentions himself. 21 verses, read it all. You'll never hear Moses talk about himself. You know what he talked about? God. Let's make sure that in our worship, it is not about us, it is about him. Notice that this God is not just my God. He is my Father's God. He is a covenant-keeping God. Verse 3 says this Lord is a warrior. Yahweh fights for me. And so then after verses 1, 2, and 3 is sort of the prelude. Then you get into the body of the story. Starts in verse 4 and goes down. Now this is a testimony. This is a sung testimony starting in verse 4. And we just hear the story. What happened? Well, Pharaoh's chariots and his host were cast into the sea. The officers sunk in the sea. Floods covered them. They went down. Your right hand. It's interesting to me that Moses held up the staff of God in his right hand, and there is God with him, empowering him to do that. You know what's interesting to me? Is verse 8. So if you go and read chapter 14, it's the east wind that blew on the sea. It divided and the waters piled up. We are told poetically, it wasn't just the east wind. Verse 8 says that it's at the blast of your nostrils. Riding a bicycle, never have a gnat go up your nose. You know, when you think about it, is you breathe through your nose, that there is the minutest display of divine energy that all God did. It's language to give us a picture. All God did was just through his nose, and the sea exploded open. There is this poetic version of the power of God. You find it down there again in verse 10. Moses says that he just exhaled. And that one, the minutest display of divine energy just breathed out, and the sea parted. The song tells us the power of God. That if you look up at verse 7, look and see the word stubble, that the Egyptians turned into stubble. Those of you that have been following along, you remember that when Moses told Pharaoh, I want the people to go, let them go. And Pharaoh says, look, the people are lazy. They're supposed to be making brick. Let's take the straw away from them. So the people had to go and get their own straw, and what they found was stubble. And now that's coming back on them. Now the Egyptians are stubble. Then there's a refrain when you get down to verse 11. Rhetorical questions. We sang rhetorical questions today. Who is like you? And the obvious answer is nobody. That you are incomparable. There is no God like ours. There is no gospel like ours. There is no story like the gospel. There is no hope like that you find in Jesus. So those are all the questions. And then verse 14 starts the future. So we start looking at it. We start singing about the future. And look at the future. It's broken down from verse 14 following. The peoples. You see that verse 14? The peoples, that's the people in the land. That's not the Israelites. That's the people that are in the promised land. The peoples have heard and they tremble. Now notice the names. The way those names are structured, that is the sequence of events when they go into the promised land. It's going to unfold like this. First, Philistia will fall, then Edomites will fall, then the Moabites will fall, then the Canaanites will fall. It goes just like that. And singing about the future, how God will provide in the future. That happens in verse 16, 17, and 18. And then you have, in verse 16 and 17 and 18, it's looking forward to the dwelling place with God. Here in the Old Testament, speaks of eternity. That's what you have in verse 18, that the Lord will reign forever and ever, eternity. That's the song. Verse 19 is a summary. What's the summary? When the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of sea upon them, but the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. And so Miriam has heard this song. Miriam's over 90. That morning she got up, she had some insurance, she was feeling good. That's what it says right here in the Living Bible. That's what it says right here. Verse 20, then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, she got a tambourine. You know, you guys know that Olivier, when he sings, leads worship, he threw himself into it this morning. Do you know that he has some very small cymbals, tambourines that he can put on his ankles and lead worship with sometime? I've been asking him, please break them out on a Sunday morning at some point. So here Miriam, she breaks out the tambourines, the women break out the tambourines, and they finish out the day by singing back to the men. So you have the men singing, the women singing, the children singing, and they're singing about the power of God. You see, the truth is, the redeemed sing to the Redeemer, sing about redemption. Why do we sing? I'd like to give you a few reasons. Let's make this the points of application. Why would you sing? Why do you sing? Well, I'll give you the first one. You find it right there in verses 1 and verse 21. Put those two together and you find out that God has commanded us to sing. Verse 1 and verse 21, they are brackets, they are parentheses, they are the inclusio. And you find in the middle of that, everybody should sing. Men, women, children. I mean, when you read the Bible, the Exodus is the most important event in the Bible all the way up to the cross. And the natural response for every person that has experienced the grace of God is to sing. And if you sit here on a Sunday morning with your arms folded and you don't sing, maybe you don't have anything to sing about. So we sing to Him. We sing about Him. We sing who God is. We sing what He has done. We sing what He will do. That's what we did today already. It's what the choir led us in it. That's what we sing. Why do we do that? Paul speaks about this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Paul says, here, this is why you sing, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. Let it dwell in you. You sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with, you do so with thankfulness to God in your heart. Verse 1 and verse 21, we find out God commands us to sing. Do you have something to sing about? Has God redeemed you by what Christ has done for you? Are you a son or a daughter of God? If so, you have something to sing about. God commands us to sing. That's one reason to sing. I'm going to give you a second reason. You'll find it there in the passage in verse 1. I'm just going to say it like this. We sing because God wins. We sing because in every battle, God wins. And if you are on God's side, don't try to get Him on your side, you get on His side. If you are on God's side, you win. What does verse 1 say? I will sing to the Lord because He has triumphed gloriously. He's done so over our enemies. He's done so over Israel's enemies. He has done so over our worst enemy, death, hell, and Satan. Yes. Amen. Brothers, find the gospel here. Find the gospel here. Find it here. Find the gospel right here. That you have been exited out of your sin. You've been exited out of the punishment that you so deserve. That punishment fell on Christ, our Passover lamb. And not only has your sin been paid for, you have won because Christ won. What did Paul say? It's a great passage. Paul writes for us in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. He says, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this He set aside. He has nailed it to the cross. He has disarmed the rulers and authorities. He put them to open shame, triumphing over them in Jesus at the cross. What do you get victory over at the cross? You get victory over your own sin. Doesn't have to win. You don't have to be addicted to something. You can get victory over that. You can get victory over your own shame, your own anger, your own bitterness. You can get victory over that at the cross. You can sing again because of what God has done for you at the cross. Look, some of you sitting in this congregation right now, even though you are here at 8 o'clock on a Sunday morning, you have contemplated something drastic. You don't have to do that. You could be flirting with adultery. Maybe secretly thinking about divorce. You've rationalized it in your mind. But you've come today and you sang the song of Moses and you've been reminded that there is victory in Christ at the cross. Go to the cross of Jesus. See your sins paid for. See all sins paid for. Maybe somebody here contemplating something like suicide because you feel so defeated. I'm here this morning to put a song back in your heart, the song of Moses that said, God has won. Come and see the victory. Hear the song of the redeemed. Why do we sing? We sing because God commands us. We sing because God wins. Let me give you a third thing. Number three. We sing because God empowers us. I should have said strengthened. It's a better way to say it. But God empowers us. Do you see it in verse 2? The Lord, verse 2, Moses says, the Lord, Yahweh, is my strength and my song. My strength, He makes me able, makes me sing. Haven't you been there? Haven't you been there on the absolute bottom? I mean, being wrung out in your soul, totally dead, dog, tired, can't take another step, and a song comes on. And it does something. Fills you with power. What did Paul say? Let the word of God richly dwell in your heart. And it happens through a song. God's work and God's word, that God is your strength. Brother or sister, God is your strength. Why do you sing? You have strength from God. At the power of the cross, you understand, you go to the cross, and there's the power not only to forgive you of your sin, but to forgive others. You have the strength to do that because of the cross. Look, you have the power to endure. You go there and stand at the cross and you think about Jesus enduring the shame, Jesus enduring the judgment, Jesus taking all of the abandonment from His Father for you. You have that power. Think about the resurrection power. What kind of power did it take for God to raise a physical human body of Jesus out of the tomb? That power is yours. You've got the power to get up. God's power that raised Jesus from the dead will raise you. This is what Paul said. Paul said, in my weakness, you see, He is made strong. He will strengthen you, and when He does, you sing. Why do we sing? I'll give you a fourth reason we sing. We sing because God saves. God saves. What a great truth. The truth of the Bible, God saved. Do you see in verse 2 all of those personal pronouns? Let me read it to you in verse 2. The Lord is my strength. He is my song. He's become my salvation. This is my God. I will praise Him. My Father's God, I will exalt Him. Your God, and He saves. We use that word "my" because we believe that each individual must individually, you must put your faith in Christ to be saved. You are not saved because you are here with other people. You are saved because you were convicted of your sin and you turned by faith to what Christ has done for you and believed. But we also believe it's not just personal, that once you get saved, you stay at home. We believe you come together. It's congregational. That there is one unifying factor that makes us together. That is that Jesus Christ lived perfectly, died on the cross in the place of my sin and yours. God raised Him from the dead. And because we believe that, we are kin to one another. The unifying factor in this church is not that we're all from the same thing, the unifying fact of same place. The unifying factor is we all were once dead in our sin. We now have been made alive in Christ. If this God is a covenant-keeping God, you'll notice in verse 2, this is my Father's God, my fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We sing because God saves, but that's not all the reason we sing. I'll give you a fifth reason we sing. Number 5, we sing because God intervenes. God intervenes. Verses 3, 4, 5, and 6, it's describing what God did, that the Lord, verse 3, is a warrior. The Lord is a man of war. This is what Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he goes on to say, I saw the Lord, and the Lord of hosts is His name. The word Lord of hosts, the God of armies. Why is that important? We believe God fights for us. We believe that He protects us. We believe that He provides for us. We believe that He intervenes. This is why we pray. Because we believe that God is going to do something. We pray for people that are lost. We think God can save them. We pray for the change to happen. We believe that God can do that. We pray for God to discipline us and teach us. And so much of what God does in our lives is to remind us, this is not your home. We sing because God intervenes. Let me give you another reason to sing. Here's a sixth one. I don't know if I said this well or not, but here it is. Number six. God saves through judgment. Verse 7, 8, 9, and 10. I got this idea from a man named Jim Hamilton. He also is a friend of mine, professor at Southern Seminary. He wrote a book that is not for children, but I would dare you to read it. The name of it is God's Glory in Salvation Through Judgment. It's a thick book. It takes all the passages of judgment in the Bible and says this is how God saves. God gets glory in saving people. He does so through judgment. That's what God did in the Exodus, and especially in the Red Sea. That God is glorified, God's glory in salvation saved his people, judging the Egyptians. That's what that passage is about, from verse 7 down to verse 10. And that right there is for us a template. It's an Old Testament signal of the New Testament gospel. Here's what I mean. God gets glory by saving you. And the way he has saved you is through his judgment falling on Christ at the cross. And the only way you are saved is that you trust that Jesus Christ did that for you. And if Christ died for you, if you are saved by God's grace, then you sing. You sing. Why do we sing? I'll give you another reason. We sing because God loves us. Do you see that in verse 13? What an Old Testament picture. Verse 13, you have led in your steadfast love. That word steadfast love is the old Hebrew word that means mercy. The unfailing, sustaining, enlivening, covenant, nourishing, soul-satisfying love of God. You should sing this week, even if you are prone to depression, you sing because God loves you. You are loved by God. It's a reason to sing. If that's not enough, verse 13 tells us that here's another reason to sing. I think it may be the eighth or ninth. I don't know. I'm losing count. But we sing because God redeems us. Isn't that what verse 13 says? God redeems us. That he saw that he would get glory by taking something that is so valuable, the blood of Jesus, and using that to purchase our souls. Like, he literally bought us, and the currency is the blood of Christ. We were in a worse condition than the Israelites are in. When they were in Egyptian slavery, us being slaves to our sin, our condition was worse. We not only were slaves to sin, we were offensive to God. And yet this is grace, that God would look at his enemies who are slaves in sin and come and save us. And he would do so by the price of the blood of Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. We sing. When you understand grace, you sing. I'll give you one last one and we'll close with a song. Verses 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18. Number 9, we sing because God has received us. God receives us. There are three biblical themes that conclude this song. In verse 16, we are told that God has created a people. We know that in Christ. God has created a people. We are kin to one another because of the blood of Jesus. Also in verse 17, we find out that God takes his people to his eternal holy dwelling place. Now, they're going to go into the promised land. That is only a picture of going to heaven. We understand as Christians on a higher and holy level, to be apart from the body is to be with Christ. And not only that, verse 18, we sing because God reigns supreme and eternal over all things. Verse 18, isn't that what he says? The Lord will reign forever and ever. And because of that, Revelation closes with us sitting around the throne singing to God. You see, the redeemed, sing to the Redeemer about redemption. As we conclude today, the time of preaching, and go into our invitation, I want you to think with me now, maybe by bowing your heads and closing your eyes with me in a moment of prayer as we conclude. Are you among the redeemed? Have you surrendered your life to the goodness of God found in Jesus? Or there's some of you here, you would say, yeah, I'm already a Christian. Then let me ask you a question. Are you ready to sing again? You ready to sing to the Lord again? If God has spoken to your heart this morning, you'd like to come and pray as we sing, we'd invite you to do so. If you sense that you're not a believer and you want to be saved today, I want you to come forward. Our pastors are down here at the front pew. Just ask one of them to pray with you. And let's talk about you being among those that can sing the song of the redeemed. Father, we thank you for the grace you give us in Jesus. We thank you for the chance to worship. We thank you for the gift of singing. We pray that you would find us faithful today, singing the song of the redeemed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand, please, and we sing together.